tonight and commencing in chapter 4, the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 4. They're all fairly familiar readings. Verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now chapter 9 and verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed with the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And then the prophet comes and tells about a famine. Verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now chapter 12, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon. And so in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And Barnabas and Saul go out. Now, I think we'll go to chapter 15. Yes, I think maybe chapter 15 will do. Verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And they do that. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And we're nearly finished the reading. Verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark, sailed unto Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now that will cover us for our reading tonight. We trust with the Lord's blessing. When I said on Monday night that it was the intention to take a look at the three Josephs of the New Testament, I would be fairly sure that you would have guessed the two characters that we have already examined. You would have thought about Joseph, the husband of Mary, Joseph the carpenter, and you would likely also have guessed something about Joseph of Arimathea, Joseph the counselor. We're in a little bit more difficult ground tonight because, as you have followed the reading, of course, you haven't seen the name Joseph at all. The closest that you have seen is in chapter 4, where we commence to read, there's a man called Joseph. Now, if you take Mr. Garvey's Bible, or if you take the Revised Version, or any of those versions, but Mr. Garvey and the Revised will do us for reference, they don't use the name Joseph, neither do the most of the early manuscripts. They use the name Joseph. And, of course, the man that we are going to speak about tonight, we don't call him Joseph. That was his name. That was his original name, his first name. But for some reason or another, the apostles gave him a new name. And we are told here that Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. So just keep in mind that he was Joseph originally, but he had a second name given to him by the apostles. And the second name seemed to have stuck. And even though his first name was a very beautiful name, if I had been a Jew and had a name like Joseph, I wouldn't have been fussy about having a chain. To have a name like Joseph, you have enough to live up to. But the apostles, whatever there was about this man, the apostles thought that he deserved a second name. And they picked the name Barnabas. Tell me, how would you feel if the apostles were picking a second name for you? You know, there are some boys who mightn't get a great title. The apostles. They surname. It's great to think about Bible surnames. You have a number of surnames in the Bible. That'll be another subject for another day, but this is one of them. And the apostle, remember the Lord Jesus, he surnamed Simon Peter. And he surnamed the sons of Zebedee, Boanerges. And here the apostles, they surnamed this man who had a good name. And they called him Barnabas. And we're actually told the meaning of the second name, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. There again, it's not just 100% certain what that means. You might notice if you have a margin in your Bible that some of the margins of the Bible change that word consolation and they change it to exhortation. And this word consolation or comfort, it is often translated in the New Testament exhortation. And we have read about Barnabas later on here in one of these verses that when he went to see certain Christians, he exhorted them. And some with a fair old bit of reason, and I wouldn't dispute it altogether, some have thought that the better translation here would be Barnabas, which is interpreted the son of exhortation. And the apostles called the man this, they say, because they discovered he was a man who was, he was really good at exhorting. And he had the gift of exhortation, and he could stir up the Christians in a good way. And they called him Barnabas, the son or the master of exhortation. Well, it may be that. It may be that. But I'm inclined to think that perhaps we should just leave it the way it is. And just leave it as the son of consolation or the son of comfort. And I think that this man, Barnabas, was a man who, in the midst of the Christians of the early days, he was a man who brought consolation, and he was a man who brought comfort. The word consolation is a word that also at times is translated encouragement. And that's a good idea, isn't it? Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is interpreted the son of encouragement. I like that idea. That appeals to me. In fact, this word, maybe not so much in the New Testament, but by the old Greeks, this word consolation, the old Greeks nearly always used the sense of encouragement. Mind you, I would say that every assembly could do with an encourager. Somebody that helps people to keep facing forward and helps people to keep going in the right direction. As I move around, I find an awful lot of people, well, not an awful lot. No, I don't want to exaggerate, but I find here and there people, and they have an awful dampening effect upon the Christian. Their attitude and their temper and their way of going about and just their dealings. They're just like those, you remember the boys that came back in the book of Numbers, it says about them they discouraged the hearts of their brethren. They discouraged them. And they were always dragging down, well, if that's the case, here's a Joseph. And he was just the very opposite. He was comforting, he was consoling, he was encouraging, he was exhorting, and he was helping the Christians forward. And it seems to me that out of all these different ideas that I have mentioned, the one that encapsulates best the characteristic of this man is that he was an encourager and a confirmer, the son of consolation. Now, just to keep the thing manageable and to not tax my mind too much and hopefully not tax yours too much, I want to do what we did the other night. I want to think about some of the journeys that this man took. For he travelled quite a bit. And in his travels, some of the different things that he became involved in, and as we go through it, I'll touch upon it all fairly lightly and we'll move through it fairly quickly. And as we do go through, I want you to keep your ear open just to see, did he live up to his name? Was he really an encourager? And to what extent did the name that the apostles give this man come true? And to what extent did their name really fit his character and his conduct? It's good to live up to good spiritual names. Now, the first little move that I want to think, the first journey, and I can't tell you very much about it because we're almost reading a little bit behind the lines and between the lines. But it's a journey from Cyprus to Jerusalem. A journey of about 280 miles. And we are told in the first time that he's introduced that he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Now that leaves an awful lot of questions in my mind. How did he get to Cyprus? If he was a Levite, what was he doing in Cyprus? And anyway, we just have a number of questions that we leave there. It's important. It's important for what we'll be coming to a little bit down the line. It seems that this man's parents lived in Cyprus. Whether he had come across as a young man to Jerusalem, I cannot tell you, but he had heard the gospel and he had got saved. And he was belonging to the Levitical family. And when he was there in Jerusalem, because of the persecution, there was quite a bit of poverty amongst the early believers. And he thought to himself, you know, I could help this situation because I have got land. Now, whether he had land in Palestine, as we now call it, or whether he had land back in Cyprus, the passage doesn't tell us, but it tells us this, that without any compulsion, 100% voluntary, this man, Joseph, he went and sold his land. He brought the proceeds, all of them, and he put them down at the apostles' feet. Sacrificed his property, thought about the needs of the poor, respected the apostles, You know, just in the next breath. That's right at what I'm talking about now, as you know, is right at the end of Acts chapter 4. And just as soon as you've read that about this man who sold and did everything, put the whole lot at the apostles' feet, immediately you get into chapter 5, begins with a but, Ananias and Sapphira. And they sold a bit, and they came and let on, they gave the apostles all, but they kept a bit of it back. It would nearly seem to me, and maybe again, you're kind of looking at these things and wondering how they all piece together. It nearly seems to me that Ananias and Sapphira saw that what this man did received a fair wee bit of appreciation. And the apostles were really impressed and touched by the generosity of Joseph Barnabas. And they said to themselves, you know, maybe we could cash in on the act. And if we pretend to do the same as he has done, we too will receive a little bit of recognition. So they made a sale and came, but they kept part of it back. And you know the tragic consequences of their hypocrisy and their deceit. But Joseph Barnabas wasn't like that. He was a man with transparent motives. And what he was thinking about was the need of poor, persecuted Christians, and sold his land just for the benefit of the people of God. You know, dear Christians, you know without me saying too much about it, that the work of God right down the ages has greatly prospered and benefited by men who were willing to make material sacrifices for the spiritual advantage of the people of God. Is it any wonder? It seems to me that it was in connection with this very thing, because this is the incident that's being related. And if it was, to me, it's no surprise that this was the very thing that made the apostles say, I tell you, this Joseph fella, he needs another name. He needs another name. And when he put the proceeds at their feet and so alleviated the suffering of these poor believers, they said, we'll call him Joseph Barnabas from now on, because he's the son of encouragement. His sacrifice was a great encouragement to these poor believers. And I trust the Lord will help us just to take, if you have a farm, it's not telling you to sell your farm. Nothing like that. But it is telling us that we can make material sacrifices for the benefit and for the help of the Lord's people. Well then, we go to another passage, and I'm going to think now of, I suppose, I couldn't tell you for sure, but I would say maybe 6 or 7 years have passed. Nothing said about them. And then the next phase comes in. Suddenly in the assembly at Jerusalem, they hear about a new work that has started up at Antioch. Now, it wasn't men from Jerusalem that were doing the preaching. In fact, it was a wee bit of a surprise, because when you read in Acts chapter 11, it was certain men from Cyprus and some of those islands and some of those Cyrene and so on had come over to the mainland, and they did a thing just that was a wee bit different in those early days. They started to preach to Gentiles. And lo and behold, these men who weren't apostles and they weren't from this assembly in Jerusalem, as they preached to Gentiles, the hand of the Lord was with them. Quite a number of Gentiles got saved. An assembly was planted at Antioch, just a new work. And the assembly back down in Jerusalem, they hear, this has happened up here. Gentiles have been evangelized, and an assembly has been planted. So they say, well, you know, we need to send somebody to just see what's going on here. Because you just can't let things start up here and there and everywhere. That would never do in the work of the Lord. So they said, who will they send? And you'll never guess who they sent. They sent Joseph Barnabas. Best man. The best man. Because he was from Cyprus. He was from Cyprus. And the men that did the preaching, at least some of them were from Cyprus. So he had a kind of a link with these men, and he was maybe able, with his Cypriot background, he was able maybe to tell where they were coming from. And when he arrived up at Antioch, he saw exactly what was happening, and I think he was the best man for the job. And you know what the Bible tells us? When he saw these new believers, and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. That's another good feature of this spiritual man. He was a man who could have joy to see the gospel prosper. And not only was he glad, but he exhorted those new believers. I just will spend a half a second on this. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they should cleave to the Lord. Isn't that a good thing? What are you saying there? But they're Gentiles. They're Gentiles, man. They sure there are a lot of pagans. They're ignoramuses. And they know nothing. You need to teach them a bit of the law. Teach them a bit of the law. No, no, he says, we'll not do anything like that. He says, we're not laying down rules and regulations for these new converts. And he says, we'll not make it appear as if I'm coming from Jerusalem to impose some form of Jerusalem law on these early, young, fresh Gentile Christians. He says, I'll not talk about law at all. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. And this is what he did do. He exhorted them. And he encouraged them. That's the same word as the words of translated Son of Consolation. He encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they should cleave to the Lord. I would say that to all Christians tonight, myself included, and young and old. That's a great thing. Whatever you do in life, make sure that you keep close to the Lord. With purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. It will demand a degree of determination. If you are not focused on the Christian life, if you are not determined, you will be carried around in 1,000 directions. But good old Barnabas said, keep your focus on the Lord, and keep following the Lord, and keep faithful to the Lord. And he said, enjoy fellowship with the Lord, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. And really, when all would be analyzed, dear Christians, that solves a lot of problems, because you couldn't cleave to the Lord and go to places that are inconsistent with Him. And you couldn't cleave to the Lord and be involved in things that are a contradiction of His person. He was an encourager. And He gave those Christians a great... And you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that as a result of the good ministry of Barnabas, he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And as a result of his encouragement to those believers, the work that had started was confirmed. And not only established, but expanded. For many more people were added to the Lord. Didn't he live up to his name? Didn't he live up to his name? Not only encouraging the poor Christians by selling his land and easing their burdens, but now he has encouraged young believers who knew practically nothing about the Bible, coming from a pagan background. And he tells those young believers, keep your focus on the Lord and cleave to Him. But as the work expanded, and I want to still think more about this man, there was such an increase of believers that he said, I can't cope with this. He said, I'm going to have to get on the move again. So now, this third journey, not now a journey from Cyprus to Jerusalem, and not now a journey from Jerusalem up 300 miles up to Antioch, but he said, I'll need help here. Well, who's going to help you, Barnabas? He says, well, there's a man lives about 150 miles round here, and he says, I think I'll introduce him to the work. And his name is Saul. Now he says, I have taught them. But he says, there's so many and so many demands. He says, I need help. And he says, this man may be able to take them further. because he has a skill and he has an expertise in exposition that I don't have. He says, I can exhort and I can teach, because the Bible tells us that Barnabas did teach. But he says, this man is a teacher. You know, just let me say that as a little side thing, dear believers. Christians need exhortation. And we need to be stirred up. And times we need to be rebuked. And all that goes along with that line of things. But remember, an assembly can't survive an exhortation. And Barnabas knew that I have given exhortations to these believers, but they're going to need some good, solid doctrinal teaching. And so he says, I'll go way up into Tarsus and I'll look for this man Saul. In fact, there's a very strong term that said he sought for him. Do you know where Paul was? The Apostle Paul had been up there for quite a number of years. And he had probably been busy evangelizing the very area that he came from. You know, sometimes we get the impression that Paul was saved tonight and he was out full time preaching tomorrow. And that he was on his missionary journey the next morning. No, it wasn't like that. He was preaching and he was testifying. But remember, dear Christians, there was quite a number of years in the Apostle Paul's life before he embarked upon his missionary journey. And in those intervening years, he was just in his own patch of ground. He was a while up in Damascus, he came back down to Jerusalem, and then he had to go to Tarsus, and maybe spent 5 or 6 years there. Just away from the public eye. And whatever he was doing, I cannot tell you in detail, but one day, this man Barnabas appeared. He says, Saul, I want to know, would you come with me? But he said, there's a new work 150 miles down here at Antioch. And he said, they need some teaching. And I feel that you're the very man that could do that. How did he live up to his name? An encourager. And you know, if I had been Barnabas, I would be slow. I would have been slow to encourage Paul to come. Because you know, and Barnabas was wise enough to know that as soon as you encourage Paul onto the platform, that's your own light out. And Barnabas was the preacher. He was the preacher sent by Jerusalem with a few others, but he was what we would call, he wasn't no one-man ministry. One-man ministry isn't countenanced in the New Testament with others, but he's what we would call the main preacher at Antioch in those early days. But as soon as Paul came for the first week of meetings, he was no longer the main preacher. But Barnabas had the generosity of spirit. The man who sold his land, his plot of ground, and gave it to poor Christians, is the man who sold his pulpit, if you let me use that expression. He sold the plot of preaching to a bigger man, and he encouraged him to come and to further advance. And the two of them stayed for a whole year. What a happy partnership. In fact, it wasn't the first time that Barnabas had introduced Saul. A few years before this, when Saul first arrived at Jerusalem, some of the Christians didn't believe that he was saved. You know, the honesty of the Bible to me is wonderful. Imagine the Bible letting us know that the boys doubted Saul. If they doubted, you know, you see, if those early Christians doubted Saul, most of us wouldn't have a chance. Some of the wee stories of conversion some of you people have. It wouldn't even get into straight street, never mind into the assembly. But you see, Barnabas heard the man. And he said he has seen the Lord, and he's a changed man. And he was able to take him to the apostles in Jerusalem and introduce him and speak on his behalf. He could see potential in him. And when some of those early believers were suspicious, Barnabas, with a bit of maturity, he more or less, what we would say, sponsored Saul. And all I'll add to that is this. Saul didn't let him down. No. You know, sometimes you speak for somebody and you put out your neck for them and you try to say something for just to encourage somebody and they don't let you down a bucketful. But when those Christians took him in, because Barnabas had encouraged, an encourager, a son of encouragement, he had encouraged them to do it. The Bible tells us he was with them, coming in and going out. He proved to be such an asset to the assembly that the recommendation of Barnabas was well justified. So he introduced Saul at the beginning of Jerusalem, and now he's going to introduce him into the work at Antioch, even though Paul is a man who by far will eclipse him, an encourager. Then, there's another journey to be taken. As I say, when they get to Antioch, they're there for a year. As we're the Apostle Paul, the Christians are so Christ-like. The good teaching of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, it so affected the lives of these new converts, and they became so Christ-like, that the Bible tells us that the believers, the disciples, were first called Christians at Antioch. You know, good teaching should always produce good character that can be seen. That's what happened there. Then, as I say, after a year, they get more news. And the news that comes through from Jerusalem is that there's going to be a famine. And the Christians in Jerusalem, who are already poor because of persecution, are going to be poorer still. And you know what Barnabas and Saul did? The two of them left Antioch and they took another 300-mile journey down to Jerusalem. I'm at the end of chapter 11 now. And they brought with them some monetary relief from these new Christians, Gentile believers in Antioch, down to the Jewish believers at Jerusalem. Wasn't that a great thing? That was a great thing. I think, you know, Barnabas must have been a very happy man when he was going down the road those days. And he would think to himself, 5 or 6 years ago, this man that's with me, I spoke for him when they were very suspicious. He has preached the gospel in his own country. He has spent now a year of teaching, and I'm coming back with him as a man who is a very significant servant of Christ, and they're bringing with them money. And one of the treasures, one of the wonderful things about that money is this. The first money that Barnabas gave to the poor Christians was the money out of his land. You see, this money, where did it come from? It came from Gentile believer. Amazing. Amazing. That Gentile Christians would put their hearts and would stump up to give money to Jewish Christians. It was one of the great gestures of New Testament fellowship. And Barnabas was a man, you know, that's a good thing about him. That's another thing that he encouraged. As soon as these Christians at Antioch said, you know, we hear that this famine's coming and we would like to send some relief down, Barnabas right away tells us in the passage, Barnabas immediately, when he heard they were going to do it, he says, I'll take it. He says, it'll be a great gesture of fellowship. And he says, this new assembly at Antioch, it will show that they're in absolute fellowship with the assembly of Jerusalem. He says, and Saul will come with me. He says, the two of us will take it. And encourage him. You know, when they landed into Jerusalem with that money, fulfilled their ministry, the Bible says, I think the Christians must have been greatly, the believers, the apostles and elders, and the believers in the assembly of Jerusalem, must have been greatly impressed that this new assembly was in full fellowship with the existingness. When you do that, brethren, when you try and do that, you know, that's a thing that we should encourage. Barnabas encouraged poor Christians. Barnabas encouraged new converts. Barnabas encouraged other preachers. But Barnabas also encouraged fellowship between assembly. That's a thing that we should foster and encourage. Try and enhance fellowship between assemblies so that, you know, there are There are many, many dear men, and I don't want to be too severe on anybody because we have all weaknesses. There are many dear believers, servants of Christ, and they don't mind seeing people saved and they're starting groups. But what I would really be troubled about with many of these zealous works is this. The new groups that they start, they seem to have no exercise whatsoever about making sure that these new groups are in fellowship with already existing assembly. Now Barnabas went out of his way, and he took that 300-mile journey right down to Jerusalem with this money, and then he went back to Antioch after a while, 300 miles back, in a day when travel wasn't easy. He said, it's worth it. He said, it's worth it, because fellowship between assemblies is something to be fostered. Spiritual, scriptural, warm-hearted, biblical fellowship is something to be fostered and encouraged. And this man was a son of encouragement. As I say, down to Antioch, back up again, down to Jerusalem, back up again to Antioch. And according to the beginning of chapter 13 of the Acts, they're there again. We're told that in the assembly at Antioch, they had been there preaching for a year. But in the assembly at Antioch, in chapter 13 and verse 1, there were a number of prophets and teachers. I say again, just as a side issue, no one-man ministry. Five of them are mentioned. And number one's Barnabas. He's the top of the list. And the last is Saul. He's number five. He was a later comer. And even though possibly more able than any of the others, he respected that I have just arrived. And he's number five. Anyhow, they're not there too long until the message comes from the Holy Spirit. And he says, there are two men in the assembly that are going to go on a missionary journey. Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And these two men set out. And we call it Paul's first missionary journey. And that's all right. But don't forget that it was really Barnabas's missionary journey. When the Holy Spirit gave the word to send the two men out, he said, separate Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was the main mover, and he's first in the list, and the Holy Spirit puts, and it was really Barnabas's first missionary journey. I would say it's just an amazing piece of work to think of all that they endured. They left Antioch. You know the first missionary journey. I'll go through it just as quickly as I can with just a few words here. Left Antioch, going to Cyprus, right through the island of Cyprus, across up into Asia Minor, across those very rugged hills, come to a place called Antioch. And Antioch and Pisidia, and then Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe. And as they preach the gospel and suffer a good deal in those places, the Bible tells us that they see assemblies planted. Assemblies. They stay long enough and they backtrack. And in those assemblies, they see elders established, because an assembly needs elders. Now, just let me just say that. I didn't intend to say this at all, but you see, Barnabas, this great man that we are talking about tonight, he wasn't only a generous man and a kind man and an encourager of others, but he was a real assembly man. Now, when he and Paul went on that first missionary journey, they saw churches planted, people saved, baptized, gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, churches planted. Now, for a little while, those churches had no elders. You say, I didn't think an assembly could exist without elders. Well, it can, surely. It can. An assembly can exist without elders. But then they backtracked, I would say, after maybe a few months. And they revisited those assemblies where there were no elders, just young believers. And in that short period, there were some men that had developed and matured. And as they backtracked and visited the assemblies and left them for the second time, The Bible tells us that there were elders in every city, or elders in every church, and they confirmed the churches. Now, what we need to learn is this, dear brother. An assembly doesn't need elders for its being. Now listen carefully. I'm quoting what I heard a brother say many years ago when I was just a young believer in the assembly at Lurgan, and I've never forgotten it. Brother from another part of the world. He said, an assembly doesn't need elders for its being, but an assembly does need elders for its well-being. You could have an assembly just planted for a number of months, and there would be no elders. But if that assembly is going to continue, it needs direction and spiritual guidance. And if we are going to engage in assembly testimony, there needs to be elders recognized and supported. And anyway, these two men did all that, and they got back, landed back to Antioch. After what I would say was, at least a 1,500-mile journey by land and sea, and through some very, very perilous terrain, these men taking the gospel and expanding the frontiers of evangelization, and Barnabas there and Paul beside him, two men working happily and harmoniously, encouraging each other, stoned and beaten and hounded from place to place. Surely a son of encouragement. And the name that the apostles gave Joseph Barnabas, I tell you, it was well earned and it was well exemplified. So they're back now at Antioch after this big missionary journey. But they're heading for Jerusalem again. Another 300-mile trip. The last time they were going down that road from Antioch, the assembly in Jerusalem, they were carrying the money to encourage the poor Christians. Gesture of fellowship. Well, now they're not going to cement fellowship, but they're going to repair it, because there has been a problem arisen. It's a doctrinal problem. And certain false teachers have come from the assembly at Jerusalem, and they have taught things in the assembly at Antioch that are not just right. And when Barnabas and Paul come back to Antioch and hear of these things, they say, we'll have to go back down where this started. These men came from Jerusalem, and we'll go back to where it started. You know, dear brethren, it takes us a fair wee while to learn it. It's not just so easy, but if trouble is going to be cured, you have to go back to where it started. That's why they went to Jerusalem. I sometimes read in books and I hear that they went to Jerusalem because it was the mother church. That's rubbish. Total rubbish. There's no such thing in the Bible as the mother church. That's popery. Jerusalem was not the mother church. Jerusalem was the first church. But Jerusalem had no motherhood over other assemblies whatsoever. The reason that these men went from Antioch with some others back down to Jerusalem because of this doctrinal difficulty was because the false teachers came from Jerusalem and they wanted to tackle the poison at the point of source. And we need to remember that as well. Barnabas stood like a rock. In fact, just to backtrack for a second, you remember I was saying there that when the two men started out on that big missionary journey, that 1,500-mile trip, and the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, there was a wee thing happened along the road. Because as you read the story in the two chapters, 13 and 14, of that missionary journey, it becomes Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Saul. But after they're out preaching for a wee while, everybody sees that it's Paul's the big fella on the platform. Do you say he'll huff, and he'll be annoyed over this, that he's being eclipsed now in the missionary journey, by this greater gift, didn't seem to even daze Barnabas in the slightest. He was just there to encourage and to make his contribution. And when Paul was there able to debate and argue and take on things that Barnabas supported him and encouraged him. A son of encouragement. The more I look at this man's life, I can see that when the apostles gave him the new name, they named him well, because that's exact. Dear brother, are you an encourager? That's the thing. Are you trying to support what is wholesome and healthy and spiritual? And are you a supporter? Are you a jealous, competitive, manipulative individual? And you're just really, when you put it down to the bottom line, you're just nothing in the assembly but a botheration and an irritation. And you're annoying everybody. Well, if that's your modus operandi in assembly life, I call upon you tonight, by the word of God and in the name of Christ, to catch yourself on and to change your mode of behavior. Because you're not helping anyone. And from this night forward, may God grant that there'll be people more gifted than we are. There'll be people always fill a bigger place than we will fill. And there'll be people doing things that we cannot do. May God help us to drink deeply of the spirit of Barnabas. To be an encouragement for what is good instead of a discouragement and a divider and a disturber and a competitor and so on. When they get back to Jerusalem, this is what I wanted to say. On the missionary journey, it became Paul and Barnabas. But when they get back to Jerusalem, it switches back to Barnabas and Paul. You see, once they got back to home turf, where old Barnabas came from, he had a long history with them. He was there helping them before Paul was even saved. And when he gets back to his home assembly, Barnabas, even though there's a doctrinal difficulty, the saints in the assembly of Jerusalem, they have such a respect for the two men. They appreciate them both. But they say, our beloved Barnabas and Paul, he had a special place in the affections of the assembly at Jerusalem. An encourager. Now lastly, they're back up now at Antioch. The doctrinal difficulty has been settled and they stood firm, and Barnabas with Paul, they both spoke. So on, I'm not going into that in detail. They go back up to the assembly at Antioch and they tell the assembly at Antioch the problem's over. The doctrinal poison has been stopped and the truth of the gospel has been established. There has been no compromise. When it's a matter of doctrine, no, there cannot be any giving up of the good ground of truth. They go back to Antioch 300 miles again, probably going back up relieved men. And they stay in the assembly for quite a while, the two of them. It switches back. You notice it switches back to Paul and Barnabas. You know, I tell you, Christians, always learn here, brother, it's hard to take second place. And Barnabas, when he was down in Jerusalem, as I say, well appreciated because of his long history. The Christians valued him rightly so and seemed to give him priority. But they're back up now, and the two men with others work together happily, even though the order changes. And Paul seems to have some degree of priority because of his gift amongst the Gentiles and so on. There it is. Now I have to come to the last little thing. As far as Barnabas is concerned, the last journey we see him taking, he gets onto a boat, and you say, where's Paul and him going this time? No, Paul's not on the boat. Barnabas goes out from the port of Antioch across the Mediterranean Sea to head for Cyprus. The last time they went to Cyprus, Paul and he were heading out on their first journey. No, Paul's not there. He's got a cousin with him this time, a young fella called John Mark. And as Barnabas sails out over that horizon, it's the last we ever hear about him. I feel a little sad. I would love to know more about what happened. But the boy that he had with him, the cousin, did I mention that the other night? I think I did. I nearly dread mentioning it because it's a thing upon which you could tramp on corns very easily. Did I mention the problems that can sometimes arise because of family relationships? Aye. This boy was a cousin of Barnabas's. And we're told that Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention over the head of this boy. On that first journey they both went out, he went a little bit and then he came back. And now that they're going to go out the second time, you know the story well. Barnabas wants to take him with him and give him a second chance. Paul says, no way. He says he backtracked and he let us down the first time and he was a handicap on the journey. He says, we are going to forge ahead, and he says, he'll be no help. And the two great men parted company. And it was sharp. Sharp. I can somehow or other, I can hardly think of Barnabas being sharp. And yet, I've lived long enough to know that some of the greatest gentlemen have a sharp side to them. Especially when it comes to a cousin. Or comes to one of our ones. And they were sharp. And Paul was sharp. And he was sharp. And the more you read the passage, the question that people have asked down the years is, who was right? And you read it on Monday and you think Paul was right, because it says that the brethren recommended Paul and Silas to the grace of God. It doesn't say they recommended Barnabas and Mark. It does seem to me now, slightly, that as far as the assembly at Antioch was concerned, they slightly tilted towards Paul, but not too strongly. And the more you read it on Monday and you say, well, now Paul was right. And then you read it on Tuesday and you say, you know, maybe Barnabas had a point. And then you read it on Wednesday and you maybe say that's not the way to talk about it. Neither of them was right. Neither of them was wrong. You know, when I was back in the 1970s, I could have told you who was right. In fact, in the 1970s, I could have solved most problems. I was a brilliant lad in 75, you know. There wasn't a problem in Northern Ireland that I hadn't the answer for. And I could have sorted out every preacher and every Christian and every angel that needed sorting. But I wouldn't just be as quick now. You see, brethren, always remember when it comes to personality that you might have to split. And there might be nobody in the wrong. And there might be nobody in the right. Looking at it from Paul's standpoint, he was right in the sense that Paul was such a man with such zeal, and he was a very, very strong character, and properly so. And he had a burning spirit for the spread of the gospel amongst the Gentiles, and John Mark wasn't just ready for that. And the Apostle Paul was right not to take him. Because I would reckon that John Mark, if he had gone with Paul, John Mark was a retiring type of a person. He couldn't just stick the rough and tumble. He hadn't just the forward push that the Apostle Paul had. And if John Mark had gone with Paul, it would have wrecked him. He just didn't want to go with Paul at this time. He needed a man who would just be a little bit more sympathetic, a man who would be a little bit more patient, a man who would coax him along, a man who would be an encourager. The Apostle Paul was the kind of a man that didn't suffer fools gladly. And so Barnabas took him. And I'm inclined to think that that's exactly what John Mark needed at that time. You say Barnabas ruined them. No. There's one thing I would say, dear Christians. that even though Paul and Barnabas could see we can't work together anymore because of this personality problem, they divided. And they agreed to differ. Of course, that's what we don't do. We fight for 20 years over. It would seem to me they never mentioned it again. Paul had his preference for a different man. Barnabas had his preference for this man. And at that particular time in John Mark's life, I think that Barnabas was the very man that he needed. And a good while later, maybe 15 years later, Paul was able to write about John Mark and say, tell John Mark to come because he'd be very useful for me in the ministry. And Barnabas had a good effect upon him and had a good, you know, I would have, if it had been me, I would think there'd be a wee streak in me that I would have said to John Mark, tell you, you see that, you see your man Paul, you watch him. You watch him. There's one thing I'm 100% sure about. Barnabas helped John Mark. And the next time we read of John Mark, he's a better man than he was at the beginning. And the second thing that I'm sure about, even though there was a difficulty between Barnabas, Joseph Barnabas, and Paul, Barnabas never poisoned the mind of John Mark against Paul. Because John Mark was willing to be with Paul later on. Dear brethren, we have a lot to learn in those things. There can be disagreements. We have to draw the line and come down, and at times we have to disagree and agree to disagree without being disagreeable and go our several ways in a certain way. And let us not carry on the hatchet for years, and let us not spend our days poisoning the next generation so that service will be crippled a little bit down the line. And as I say again, I've tried to throw in both sides of it. And the reason I've done that is this, just as I've already said, the question everybody wants to know, who was right? I don't think anybody was right. Who was wrong? I don't think anybody was wrong. It was a personality problem. And always remember, to this present day, personality problems are not easily sorted out. The edges are blurred. And we need to be very, very careful. And when it was all said and done, even though the contention was sharp and the two men separated, and you say it's a disaster to see two great men like that split. Joseph, Barnabas, and Paul. Sure, he says it's a disaster. Well, in a sense it is. But when you take another look at it, you have now two missionary teams. You have Barnabas and Mark going this way. You have Paul and Silas going this way. So men have differences, and men can divide over personality problems, but thank God the work goes on, and the kingdom expands, and the gospel prospers. That's the main thing. And the two men, when they had the disagreement, they walked away from it. And they left the disagreement there. They didn't get hung up on their disagreement and sit squabbling for years. No, they proceeded so that the greater work of the gospel might go forward for the glory of God. Is there any wonder? There he is again. He's an encourager. You say, who does he encourage this time? He encourages John Mark. He doesn't poison him. He doesn't spoil him. He takes a man who was just shaky enough, and he gives him time. Paul hadn't time for that. Paul was charging across the world. He got a stronger man. But Barnabas took the time to sympathetically mold the character of John Mark and make him into a better man than he ever had been before. And he had the patience just to do it. He encouraged him. Son of God, let us be an encourager. All I say before I pray is this. You know from the Old Testament that the name Joseph means add. When Joseph was born, Rachel said, God shall add to me another son. And so we did, because Benjamin was born. And she called the first boy Joseph, Yashaph, the adder, the adding God. And Joseph means adding. And there's one thing you can say at least about the three men that we have considered. They all had it. They all had it. You know, Joseph, the first Joseph in the Bible, he added a lot to the Old Testament story. The Old Testament story would be much the poorer without the beautiful Joseph of Genesis. The Joseph that we spoke about on Monday night, he added a good deal to the gospel. He brought a beauty into the story of the Savior's birth. He was a good man, a just man, and he added. He helped Mary, supported her. He added. The man we spoke about last night, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a man who added. He brought a good deal extra into the Lord's burial. He added. He added. He was an adder. And you'll agree from what I've said just sketchily, very sketchily tonight, that this third man was an adder. In fact, it says about his preaching, when he preached in Antioch, much people was added to the Lord. It seems to me that wherever Barnabas went, things were being added to, and increasing, and growing. He was an adder. He added to Paul, and to some of these others. And the bottom line of the little meetings is this. What are you? Are you a Joseph? In the assembly at Newry, Lurgan, Banbridge, wherever these other assemblies are represented, I'm not going over a list of names, are you adding? Mind you, we have an awful lot of subtractors and detractors, and they spend their time taken away. May God help us to be Josephs and add and increase and support what would be for the glory of God, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for these profiles of a very useful character in Holy Scripture. We remind our hearts of these people.